We're turning for our text this morning to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. And we read in God's word these things. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. As we come to God's word this morning, we come to consider and to remember and to think in a specific way concerning the resurrection and the exalted position of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Many people today will be enjoying the time off, and they will be having their Easter eggs and doing all sorts of things that have nothing to do with the death or resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want us this morning to consider him, the one that liveth, the one that was dead, and the one that is alive forevermore. Well, we don't need to wait till Easter Sunday to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, every Lord's Day is a reminder that Christ is risen from the dead. Remember how the church met on the first day of the week, that day when Christ rose. And there it is a picture, there it is a reminder that Christ has defeated defeated the grave. Christ has won the battle. Christ is alive. And he rules and he reigns. When we think back to that first Lord's Day morning, when those women would come to the tomb, there they came expecting to find the body of Christ. There they came with their ointments and their perfumes prepared to anoint the body. And they come to that tomb to find it empty. And just imagine the bewilderment, imagine the amazement that when they hear that those words of the angel, he is not here, he is risen. And to hear those words, perhaps there was unbelief, perhaps there was doubting, perhaps there was, well, how can these things be? Yet we know how Jesus Christ appeared and revealed himself to his people. And there was no doubt that he was alive, and he was alive forevermore. Well, as we come to Revelation chapter 1, we find another great text concerning the resurrection. Rather than considering the grave and the garden or the upper room where the Lord came and met with his disciples or the Emmaus Road, we find here our thoughts being taken to the very courts of heaven. And there we see Christ in his glory, his majesty and splendor. We see him sat at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. There he is as our great high priest, advocating for us, pleading for us. And he has that highest position and that highest place. When we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his resurrection was far superior to that of Lazarus or that of the son of the woman of Nain. We find how his death and his resurrection was like none other. His resurrection was not a temporary one for him to then die again, but we read how he is alive forevermore and he has the keys of hell and of death. Sin, death, hell, the grave, he's all victorious in these matters. We read in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this resurrection of Christ, it demonstrates that the sacrifice was accepted. It demonstrates that God was pleased, God was satisfied with what had been done. The resurrection, as we read of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power. And in Romans chapter 8, we see that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is that same Spirit that works in us and that quickens us and makes us alive. And so because he is raised, because he is alive forevermore, as his people, we have that confidence. We have that blessed hope that we too shall be raised with him. As we come to Revelation chapter 1, we see how this whole book is a revelation of Christ. It is Christ being set forth. And John is to give this message to these seven churches, seven real places, and there they are to receive the message of God. These churches speak of the whole church of Jesus Christ, but they are particular places of worship. And we find that John is nearing the end of his life. He's on a rocky enclave called Patmos. He's there because of the persecution of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And he is there round about AD 96. And so something like 60 years after the death of Christ, we find that this revelation comes to John. In verses 17 and 18, we find four things. We see in the first place the sight of the Saviour. And when I saw him. The second thing that we notice is the shame of the sinner. I fell at his feet as dead. Thirdly, we notice the stooping of the Saviour. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me. And then we see the security of the saved sinner. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the kings of hell and of death. I want us firstly to consider the sight of the Saviour. And when I saw him. Here was John on the Lord's Day, in the Spirit, worshipping God. Not there because of personal choice, but because of the way in which he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was there because of the troubles that were facing the church at the time. And there he was exiled, devoid of fellowship. Yet as his custom was, as his practice had always been, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We find that he gathers much comfort, much hope, much fellowship with his Saviour at such times. And as Christ is being revealed to him, John there worships the Saviour. And it's interesting to think about the revelation that John receives. What did John see? He doesn't have an image, a picture, a vision of Christ as a babe at Bethlehem. He doesn't have that reminder of Christ as that preacher of Galilee. He's not even given a vision concerning the suffering of the Saviour. He isn't shown that empty tomb. But here we see in verses 12 and following, Christ in his glory, Christ exalted. And this was such an encouragement to John, and this is such an encouragement to us, to see Christ as he is, Christ as he is now, ruling and reigning. We see verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Those candlesticks, they speak of Christ's church. One candlestick with many branches. There is Christ in the midst. There is Christ looking and beholding. Christ is there. If we could go to chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find these seven letters to these seven different churches. And very often we see how Christ comes. He sees, he says on one occasion, I know thy works. And as we think about the church of Jesus Christ, we're scattered, we're found in different places, we are small here, but yet it is one church with Christ in the center, Christ in the midst. What a wonderful help that was for John to consider that, oh, Christ was there. Christ was present. That promise that the Lord gave just before he was ascended, how he would never leave nor forsake. And lo, he was with them always. Oh, what a reminder to John of these things. And for ourselves, as we come to worship God today in 2016, Christ is still amongst his candlestick. He beholds, he sees. And even when the two and three are gathered, oh, Christ is there in the midst. We hear, we see how he also heard a trumpet being sounded. What a noise that was, a call to gather, a call to take notice of. And we find how that trumpet sounds, and then John views this Son of Man. We read from Daniel chapter 7, and there we have that understanding of Christ being the Son of God, the Son of Man, both together joined in one person, a mystery that we cannot understand. Yet Christ is that perfect representative between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We see how he is clothed from top to toe. We see his garments that he is wearing, having that golden girdle around his waist. Here we have a picture of a high priest, one who intercedes, one who represents. A different picture to Christ on the cross, when he was stripped of his clothes and lots were cast for them. We think about the white hair, the head, and the white as snow, reminding us of the great Ancient of Days that we read of in chapter 7 of Daniel. The piercing, flaming eyes, the all-seeing Christ, the omniscient one, the one who knows everything. The feet of burnished brass, or the feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can get in his way. His kingdom is everlasting, and all things will be brought under subjection to him. The voice of many waters. Oh, when we think about Christ, he has those words of tenderness, those words of mercy and grace, those words of love and kindness. Yet at the same time, he is the judge of all the earth. And the voice of many waters reminds us that Christ will be heard. None can turn away from him on that great and glorious day. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword. And again we think about his words, how they divide, how they pierce. His words come with authority. His words come often with division. His words speak often of judgment. They come to the very point of the matter. And the face shining as the sun. Malachi 4 speaks of the Son of Righteousness. We think about Christ on the cross, and there was that darkness. In that hymn that we sang, it speaks about the sun's eclipse is over. And here Christ is shining in all of his radiance, all of his glory, all of his majesty. There he is, that light of the world. John had that vision of Christ. He saw and he heard him. Dear friends, what is our thought of Christ this morning? How do we view him? Do we like to just consider him to be that baby at Bethlehem? Do we just like to consider him as the world would portray him, as a teacher among many? Do we view him as the wicked cults would portray him, as somebody that was just a moralistic teacher and nothing else? John saw him as that great Ancient of Days, the all-glorious, risen Saviour. Dear friends, have we viewed him by faith? Have we seen him for who he is and what he is like? Oh, we will not see him with physical eyes in this life. We will not see him like the disciples saw him. But by faith we can see him in his glory. But there is a day coming when every eye shall see and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have we seen him? The second thing that we notice is that when John saw Christ, when he realized who he was, when he saw Jesus in his glory and his majesty, we read how he fell at his feet as dead. This is the only response we can have when we are faced with the majesty, the holiness, and the glory of God. This is the same pattern that we see all through Scripture. We find how Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, how he was troubled in his heart. He was anxious, he was concerned. Well, we find that Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he falls down. Paul, when he met Christ on that road to Damascus, that brilliant light that shone down, he fell down. He was humbled. Moses, he realized that he was standing on holy ground. Why did John fall down? Why did John fall at the feet of his beloved Saviour? Why? Because John came face to face with the glory and the holiness of Christ. It exposed the fact that we are sinners, that we are undone. It exposes the fact that there's no good thing within us, no merit that we can plead. We cannot boast of any achievement, but we must fall down before him because he alone is worthy. The seraphim, the cherubim, those perfect created beings, they too cover their faces. They too cover their feet as they fly and serve God. John's natural strength left him, and he falls down prostrate before God, before Christ. When we think about Christ, that is how we must be. Oh, we're unworthy. The only good thing that we deserve is judgment. Christ makes us humble. Dear friends, have we bowed the knee to him? Have we fallen down before him? Has our pride and self-righteousness been stripped away? Have we seen him for who he is? Oh, dear friends, let us do it in this life. Because there is that day coming when every knee shall bow and everyone will confess whether they are the Lord's or not. And so John, he falls down at the feet of his Saviour as dead. There was that shame of the sinner. John felt his unworthiness. John felt his inadequacy before the majesty of Christ. Sometimes you hear people blaspheme and foolishly say that when they stand before God, they're going to say what they want and they're going to give their opinions as to what God has done in this world. How foolish. How wicked. How dreadful. No man can stand before God and live. But we find in the third place that John has been confronted with the wonder of Christ. He falls down as dead. But we find the wonderful tenderness and compassion of Christ. He laid his right hand upon me. The stooping of the Saviour. John is not left in this misery. He's not left in this position of feeling despondent and unworthy. Christ lays his right hand upon him. Notice the grace and mercy of Christ. consider the great Almighty One, the Ancient of Days, and yet here he is concerned with John. Here he is concerned with one of his people, one of his disciples. And here this great Ancient of Days comes and touches this sinful man. Those nail-pierced hands stooping down to touch John. Those hands speak of love. The imprints speak of this sacrifice and that finished work of atonement. But notice further, if ever you have to pick something up off the floor, or if ever you had to come and help somebody that had fallen over, in order to reach down and help them, you have to come down to their level. And notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, he stoops down. He doesn't help from a distance. He doesn't help from up here. He comes down. He stoops down. He lifts up. And when we think about Christ, he humbled himself. He came to us where we were. He found us in the misery of our sin. He dealt with us according to our need. And he is the one that picks us up out of that miry clay and sets our feet upon the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself in his incarnation. He humbles himself in his life. He humbled himself in his sufferings and death. He humbled himself by being placed in that grave. He humbled himself to be the Saviour of sinners. But Christ stoops down and he lifts up. The fourth thing that we notice is the comfort and the security that John is given to give him that hope and give him that assurance of eternal security. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Fear not. What words of comfort. What words of compassion. Notice how many times the Lord would have to use those words when speaking to his troubled disciples. Think about when he came and met them on the Sea of Galilee. Fear not, it is I. When he would come in the resurrection and he would appear to those gathered in those different places. So often you'd have to say, fear not. Don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that brings peace to the troubled soul. Fear not. Don't be anxious. It is I. The Lord is the one that brings peace, that passeth all understanding. It is Christ who brings that reconciliation between God and man. It is Christ who is the just, and he is the mediator, and he is the one that brings that peace and that restoration with our Heavenly Father. And so the basis of this comfort is set out. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. It reminds us of his divinity. He is the eternal one. He is the first in all things, and he is the end of all things. He is that eternal one, knowing no beginning or no end. Immutable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read in John 1 and also John 22 how he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the one that which was, and which is to come. And here he is said in verse 18, I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. Everlasting to everlasting, he remains God. When we think about Christ being the eternal one, his purposes and plans come to pass. If we are Christ's, then we are in the hands of one who cannot change, in the hands of one who cannot lie, in the hands of one that none can overthrow or remove. John is shown to him that the reason that he should not fear is because Christ is the first and the last. Christ is the eternal one. Next thing we notice is that Christ is the crucified one. I am he that liveth and was dead. Here we are reminded concerning the great work of Christ. John is taken back to Calvary. There he is shown what Christ has done to pay the penalty of his sin. He is shown that place of salvation where sin and punishment were paid. He takes him back to the point of why he came. I am he that liveth and was dead. When we think about Christ voluntarily laying down his life for his people, being their sin bearer, being their substitute, being that propitiation for their sin. The Lord truly died. The Lord truly gave up the ghost. He was truly laid in the grave, according to the scriptures. But he rose again on the third day. Hear Jesus, the eternal Son of God, coming under the curse and dying the death of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ has died, and he has paid hell's penalty, so that by trusting in him, we may have everlasting life. So John's comfort is based upon the fact that Christ is eternal, that Christ is a crucified one, but Christ is the resurrected one. Behold, I am alive forevermore. John is reminded that Jesus rose on the third day, body and soul joined together for all eternity in that glorified body. And how this would have brought back wonderful memories for John, those wonderful reports, all the emotions of that day, that the one that was dead is now alive forevermore. Oh, the grave couldn't contain him. Death couldn't hold him. Sin was defeated. He is alive forevermore. And John would have been reminded of that ascension back to heaven when he was lifted up into the clouds, out of their sight, promising that one day he would return and he would come again. Oh, the resurrection speaks of the guarantee that one day we shall be with him if we are his people. We notice also that he has the keys of hell and of death. He is the conquering one. Throughout Revelation, and God willing, this evening we will think of Revelation chapter 19. And there we see Christ marching to victory, marching to glory. And none can stand in his way. Not even sin, not even hell, not even death, not even all the powers of the devil. We know that through his cross he spoiled them all. Death is swallowed up in victory. And here John is reminded that he who is for us is greater than he who is against us. None can stand in his way. Because Christ is the one that has the keys of hell and of death, those that he has redeemed, those he has bought, those that he has saved, none can take them out of his hand. He has the authority. He has the power. When we think about our position in Christ, if we are his, then none can take us out of his hand. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Christ has the victory. Dear friends, John, here he has that vision of Christ. The vision of Christ in his glory and splendor. He falls down at the feet of him as dead. And there we see the compassion, the condescension of Christ in lifting him up and reminding him of who he is. He is the eternal one. He is the crucified one. He is the resurrected one. He is the conquering one. How do we view him today? What are our thoughts of Christ? Oh, dear friends, may our thoughts be lifted heavenward and see him ruling and reigning and bringing all things to pass. And may he have the preeminence in all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions. And may he have the honour and glory due to his name. Amen.